I want us to think about what does it mean for somebody to say to you, you know what, you seem a little selfish. Has anybody ever said that to you? Has anybody said that to you in the past week or the past month? You kind of feel a little selfish to me. You know, the way that you're doing life, it seems a little selfish, the way, you know, the way you're going about things, your thoughts or your behaviors or your feelings. And so I want us to look at a passage. We're actually going to look at Ephesians chapter 2 and a very well-known passage, 8, 9, and 10, just three verses this morning. But do you have any friends that you just know you're not close to as talented as they are? You ever have any of those friends? Like, you talk to them and you're just like, man, I'm not even on the same planet as you, right? And I've talked about my buddy before, his name's Heath, and I swear the guy's like Forrest Gump. I mean, I think he's Forrest Gump, the way his life is, you know. So I'm up in Chicago, Wheaton College, he's my suite mate, and he is the most unassuming dude you've ever met from Knoxville, Tennessee, right? Foothills of the Smokies, God's country, my wife's from, beautiful wife, right? Great, great area. And he says, yeah, you know, I've been kind of like drawing a little bit more. You know, I've been doing some art. I'm like, oh, that's cool. You know, no. So my buddy Heath, he played on this Wheaton College football team, right? And so he's a phenomenal athlete, right? And he was telling me about, yeah, you know, it was funny the other day, Frank, my keychain fell on the ground. And you know, it just kind of struck me what it looked like. And so here's what I did, Frank. I took a picture of it, and I had a Superman, like the Superman logo on my keychain. And I just thought that would kind of be a cool thing to draw, right? And so I'm, you know, you'll see. So this is what, that's my buddy Heath. He drew that. So he's like, yeah, I drew that. And he shows me, I'm in my dorm room, and Heath brings it to me. He's like, yeah, I you know, my keys fell on the ground, and I drew this. What? Like, what? Are you kidding me? You drew that with watercolors? Yeah. Yeah, I did that. You know, that's just kind of, you know, what I like to do. I like to draw, Frank, and I like to play football, and I'm a stud, and I'm a stud artist. And you're just like, what? This is like you're a cartoon character, right? You're not even real, dude. So, you know, he just kind of put that together. He said, yeah, it took me a couple days. And I just thought, you know, I'd just look at the Superman and I'd just draw it with watercolors. Huh, okay, good. Thank you, Heath. That's outstanding, man. You are gifted. So when the scriptures talk about our identity and the core of our identity and the way in which we need to live in 2019... So we're just going to start at probably two of the most famous verses that maybe some of you know. It's the essential gospel, right? This is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I would encourage you to memorize these two verses. They're outstanding. It's this. For it is by grace, and I want to make the qualifier there, it's not works, you have been saved, right? In my mind, I always think of the criminal on the cross. Who died right next to Jesus, didn't get a time to do any good work, and the dude died, and Jesus said, you're going to be with me in paradise. So it is by grace that you've been saved through simple faith, believing in what you do not see, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. What is Westtown Church about? These two verses. And this is not from you, from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast in this room. No one can boast about anything. So if you were just to be at McDonald's and you were to have a napkin and you're kind of diagram this thing out, nothing that you've done, nothing that I've done qualifies us for salvation. That's the essential gospel. It's simple faith in Jesus Christ. And then many of us stop right here, but I think it's so important that we realize this. Okay, so that's generally, so that is the general truth. If you will believe in that you've been saved by grace through faith that you profess in Jesus, and it's not of what you've done, it's what God has done inside of you. So you can't boast. No one can boast. And then this is what I want to talk about this morning. For you and me, for we, are what? We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So you are God's handiwork. If you took that Greek word that, you know what, it's this Greek word called poem. You know what the transliteration of that is? A poem. You are God's poem. That's what this verse essentially means. You are God's poem. You are his handiwork, and you are created in Christ Jesus. You are like the keychain, right? Like, you know, what Heath can do like that. You are this, a work of art. Now, I don't think there's many of you that actually believe this, that you actually believe that you are a poem. Because I tell you what, if people in this room believe that, if you essentially fundamentally believe that you are a poem, God pulled out his pencil and his notepad, and he started writing a poem, and it was all about you. Here's what I'm going to do in Frank's mom's belly, all right? I'm gonna make him awesome. He's a poem. I don't believe that. Seems weird. But am I that? And then I think to myself, wait, what if I believe that I was God's handiwork? How would you live your life if you fundamentally believed that you were a work of art? I mean, you were completely something unique, right? That, you know, when you define art for me, I don't know how to define art. All I know is that art is beautiful, right? That there is something full of splendor when it comes to art. And here's what God's saying. God's saying that I'm the artist, and you're the art, and you are my masterpiece. Why is that so hard for you to believe and for me to believe? And what would happen, how would our lives change if we fundamentally believe this stuff? Because art is valuable, right? Art is fundamental to what you do. And so what Jesus said, what God said, is that here's how much I love you and how much I want to make you my masterpieces. I'm going to die. I'm going to bleed. I'm going to die for you. And I'm going to turn you, Westtown Church, anybody in this room who believes in Jesus, into something special. You will be turned into something special. And this is a promise that God has given us. In fact, in Romans 9, he says, here, I want you to see it this way. I'm a potter, and you're a lump of clay. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to form you into a masterpiece. It's going to be unbelievable. Do you believe that? What would 2019 look like if you fundamentally believe that? Because of the pain that I think everyone in this room deals with, I just think we rail against that truth. We rail against Ephesians 2:10. No, I'm not a masterpiece. I'm not his handiwork. I love what our boy C.S. Lewis says. This is a longer quote, but I love it. You ask for a loving God. You have one. The great spirit you so lightly invoked, the Lord of terrible aspect, is present. Not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way. Not the cold philanthropy of conscientious magistrate, right? Nor the care of a host who feels responsible for the comfort of his guests, but the consuming fire himself, the love that made the worlds persistent as the artist's love for his work, and despotic as a love or as a man's love for a dog. Powerful. Provident and venerable as a father's love for a child, jealous, inexorable, exacting as love between the sexes. Here's the problem. When you feel pain, you don't feel this stuff. And here's what you have. You have a God who is a consuming fire and is a jealous God. And he wants you and me to know, you know what you are? You are a masterpiece. When I would try to tell Heath this stuff, like, Heath, this is unbelievable. He'd be like, it's all right. It's all right. This is like, you know, this is ridiculous. So the other thing you need to know about Heath is that he can run a 4.4 40-yard dash. And he transferred from Wheaton College to the University of Tennessee. And you know who his roommate was his freshman year, or his, I guess his second year? Peyton Manning, right? Are you kidding me? Forrest Gump, right? He is Forrest Gump. He called me up, hey, Frank, I just want to tell you, I got Peyton Manning as my roommate. Yeah, it's kind of weird. What? You have Peyton Manning as a roommate? Yeah, whole year, you know? I think he needs to work on his down and outs a little bit. What? And so, you know, you hear this and you realize that the guy doesn't understand who he is. He doesn't understand his talent, right? And so I go to seminary, transferred out of Wheaton College because it was morbidly cold in terrible Chicago, Illinois. It was wonderful to be back in Tallahassee. Then I go to seminary in Orlando, Florida. Heath calls me up and he says, hey, you know what, Frank, there's an art festival down in Maitland, Florida. Can I bunk at your house for a couple nights? I said, sure, man. And he goes, well, I got a couple pieces of art. And so this is one more piece of his art. He drew that with watercolor. And so someone comes up to the Maitland Art Festival, and this is 1998, drops him an $8,000 check and says, hey, I'd just like to buy this for you for $8,000. And he comes home, he's like, hey, I got $8,000 for this, drawing I did, Frank. What? You got $8,000 for this drawing? Do you know who you are, Heath? You don't get it, buddy. You don't know who you are. And when I thought about him, and I thought about us, I thought about the way that God talks about you and about me. Do you really believe you're a work of art? I doubt it. What would change in your life if you did? And I'm not saying to become arrogant or prideful. I'm just saying you were made imago Dei in the image of God. If you fundamentally believed God has a plan for my life, right? He wants something to happen inside of me. Let's go back to verse 10 again. For we, Westtown, are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So before the foundations of the world, Paul is telling us that he has planned for you to do great works for him. You're a masterpiece and you don't even know it. You are going to change. The difference between when you came to know Christ and where you are now, you will grow. There is a process that Paul is saying. There is growth. There is progress. Like, implicit in this is, like, he didn't just die to make you feel lovely. He didn't die to just make me feel good. He bled for what? For my holiness. He bled so that I would change and that I would be full of splendor. There's nothing more when you realize what God wants for our lives than for us to be holy. And by that, I do not mean stop sinning. All I mean by holy is that you would be set apart, that he would see you and say, like, yeah, you know what? That is a Christian, a little Christ, a pilgrim, and they are holy. And all that means is they are set apart. They're distinct. They're particular. I want to create those types of people at Westtown Church. I want them to believe that before the foundations of the world, I planned for them, for you to do what? Good works. If you think your future is random, If you think you dictate your future and whatever, no. Because here's what we know about God. When you understand the providence of God and that he really prepared in advance, so before you were born, he prepared awesome things for you to do. Like distinctively, not generally, but specifically you, as different from me, for you to do distinct things. Here's what I think. I think you'll see the troubles that you're feeling right now in your life, and I know we all are, as a chisel. Your life and your troubles that you're feeling right now are simply a chisel, right? Or it's an anvil. It's the thing that you lie down on, and God does take a mallet, and he says, I'm going to form you into the man I need you to be, Frank, or the woman I need you to be, Lou. I'm going to do that. Here's what I'm going to do to you. A good sculptor, what does a good sculptor always do? She brings the beauty out. That's what a good sculptor does. The beauty out in you and in me. What if you believe fundamentally that God's desire was to bring the beauty of what resides inside of you out? Not just tries to beat the sin out of you. Because if you see it that way, you know what? You come in here and I know. So many of you leave because you don't understand how much he loves you. You leave black and blue because you think, well, I don't do this and I don't do that. And then you walk out of here and you feel terrible about yourself. And you won't show up for another 3-4 months. And what this verse tells us is there are particular good works for you to do as a high school boy as opposed to a mid-40s dude. You as a high school boy, in whatever context you are, you have specific things you need to do, right? As a mom with 3 rugrats flying around the house, right? No. Here's what he says. You have specific things to do. That's how much he has planned for you. He prepared for you beforehand. And you may ask, well, okay, Frank, when we look at the future, when we look at, you know, what's coming, okay, you know, and kind of like how things work themselves out circumstantially, is it nature, right? Or is it nurture? I mean, like, what is it? Is it in us or is it? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be afraid of your environment right now that you may be afraid of. You don't actually have to be afraid of your chromosomes, that you feel like, oh man, I was born with this DNA. No. Everything that's gone on in your life, not only the good things, but also the bad things. God is what? An artist. And here's what he says to you and to me. I am going to turn you into a unique mosaic masterpiece. Can you believe that? If you believe that fundamentally, I think your lives will change. Because here's what I know. There are people in this world that only you can help. I can't help them. Because you were uniquely situated to help them. There are people, there are good deeds that only you are supposed to do. Not me, not anybody else in this room, you. There are, you know, these works of compassion that only you can perform. There are people in your life that only you can change. I can't, no one else in this room can change because you're uniquely, right, designed for that. And so when you look at this, I think for me, you don't have to be afraid of your environment. You don't have to, Frank, be afraid of your past. If God, you know, worked all things out before the foundations of the world, your past that you bring in here, you don't have to fear anymore. Sure, you've got skeletons. Sure, they're terrible. I get it. That's mean, but I don't mean that mean, but I'm just saying. You are unique, and the gifts that you have are unique. What is it like to see somebody who takes their unique gift and live it out? So Polly did an awesome thing last night. He got us all at the Wild Rover, and anybody involved with the worship team, or choir or anything, AV, whatever, involved in worship. He had us all get together last night. He hired this guy named Jariah. And I don't know how old he was. He looked about 25, 26. And he is a pastor's kid, which I loved. And he played the guitar. And so he started doing, he had a real kind of smoky, soulful voice, right? And he started playing the guitar. And then he was like playing some Justin Timberlake song. It sounded awesome, right? And then out of nowhere, he just started beatboxing, right? And it was like, what? I mean, it was stunning. And I looked around the room and no one just moved. It was just, it was like art. It was beautiful. And I'm like, here's a dude, a pastor's kid, up with a guitar, beatboxing, singing a beautiful song. And we were all moved by the beauty of that. When you know that you bring something to the table, when you know what you bring, I tell you what, you live differently. You know, there's a lot of things in my life and in your life that you didn't get to choose. You didn't get to choose your parents, right? I didn't. You don't get to choose the people that you grew up with. You don't get to choose your height.
Yep.
You don't get to choose your gender. You don't choose your IQ. You don't get to choose the troubles that come into your life. You don't. And all of that, what is God saying? No, you don't get to choose your race or your ethnicity. In fact, you don't even get to choose you don't even get to choose to be a Christian. God chooses for you. That's how much he loves you. And when you understand that God is the great poem writer, he's the artist, he's the maestro, right? He's the expert. When you understand that, you know what? You don't have to be afraid anymore. You're not a cog in a machine. No one in this room is a cog in a machine. You are unique. You don't have to be scared. And so, when you understand your environment, and you understand them to be brushes, right? Brushes and chisels. Because you're unique, and that's all God's doing. So whatever, you know, whatever you're going through in your marriage right now, whatever you're going through in a friendship or a girlfriend-boyfriend relationship, or you think you're dumb, or you really think, you know, you've been hurt in this, you know, massive way, all of that is what? It's God saying, I'm forming you. I'm making you into a masterpiece. Don't waste this stuff. How many of us kind of like just go back into our shell, say, we don't have anything to bring? No. You can do so many things that I can't do, right? I can do things that you can't do. Only you can reach the people that God has placed around you. But the thing is that if you are his workmanship, when you have grace and when you have faith, we have to grow. We have to grow as a church. We all have to grow. And, you know, I think that's very personal for you. You've got to grow. I have to grow. We've got to continue to move. And so if you believe that God is in charge and that he's turning yourself, or he's turning you into something gorgeous, right? He's turning you and you are designed, right? In 2019, he's taken a chisel to this area. He's taken a brush to this area. And he's making you uniquely situated to minister in this way. You know what I think we do? I think we do crazy amounts of good works. Good works has nothing to do with our salvation. Nothing. But when you understand that we're a masterpiece, of course we're going to do good works. Of course we're going to do as much as possible. And so when you understand, right, when you understand sin, what is sin ultimately? If you think about it, if God says you are a masterpiece created in advance, prepared for things to do, for you to do, you know what sin is really a form of? It's a form of insanity. It's a form of you deciding, I'm not going to trust reality. I'm going to trust the world I make it. And we start freaking out, right? And we begin to feel hopeless and discouraged and bored, right? Like, what am I here for? Like, really, what am I doing? Like, do I really bring anything to the table? I love this illustration. I'm going with a sports illustration because it's Super Bowl Sunday, and I have a minor addiction to it. A few years ago, Ronda Rousey was anointed by Sports Illustrated as the world's most dominant athlete. And she was the first U.S. woman ever to win an Olympic medal in judo. She was the youngest woman to ever qualify for the Olympics at age 14. She was always one of the top three judo champions in the world before she moved to mixed martial arts, where, you know, we know if, well, I mean, she dominated the mixed martial arts. But a few years ago, in November, she was 12-0, right, as an MMA fighter. And she, in November of 2015, she lost. And when she lost badly. And it made her look, she said, shameful. And they did an interview with her after she lost, right? Like, who am I? Well, I'm an MMA fighter. I'm the greatest Olympian, the youngest Olympian ever. That's my identity. That's why, you know, that's what God has done for me. That, I mean, that's why he created me, right? And here's what she says. I was literally sitting there and thinking about killing myself. And at the exact second, I'm like, I'm nothing. What do I do anymore? And you know what? No one cares about me anymore without this. Her whole identity was wrapped up in what? I am the most dominant female athlete in the world. That's who I am. What do you have your identity wrapped up in? What do I have my identity wrapped up in? If we can what? If we can make sure we untangle that and see ourselves as God's masterpiece, you know what I think we will do? Good works. We will do things that we feel like God has uniquely gifted us to do. I mean, we have people every Friday night that I believe, high schoolers that are uniquely gifted in ways I could never do, to take 3 hours out of their Friday night and come upstairs, right? And they will either say, hey, I'm going to play a guitar or I'm going to lead a small group. And as an 11th or a 12th grade boy or girl, they will say, you know what, I want to give my time to 6th, 7th, and 8th grade monkeys. That's funny. No. And they do it. And you know what? They are uniquely gifted. And I watch them in groups after, Patrick gives a talk. And I see them. And they are uniquely gifted to say things that I could never say as a mid-40s dad. And I see God work. And they believe God is using them. I see some of you here, you know, when you give yourself to teaching at Kidstown. Some of you believe that you've been given the gift of hospitality. And you hand out a bulletin and you believe that a smile will actually affect and be the difference in someone's Sunday. Maybe a first timer, they'll come back because of the way you were. Like, I feel like I'm gifted in this way. We as a church, we want to be good stewards of the talents and the time that God has given us. And we need you, you know, for our church to continue to be, I believe, in the middle of God's will, humble, but reaching out and reaching in, right? So we reach out because the gospel goes out, and we reach in because the gospel goes in, and we reach up because the gospel goes up, and we worship him. If we're going to be that balanced group, we need, right, we need everybody to do good works because he's prepared you specifically, individually, uniquely for good works. We need that. We need to be good stewards of that. He turns you what? He turns you into a masterpiece. And when you understand the glory that you were made for so much glory. Craig, my youth pastor, was so good at telling me that. I didn't believe it. I just thought I was a knucklehead. And he said, no. Are you kidding me, Frankie? Frankie, come on. You get up. You go. You go be with people. That's what you're good at. And I would just be down. He'd stop it. Frankie, do what you need to do. He's my cheerleader. You are uniquely gifted. Frankie, I can't do things that you can do. I can't touch people that you can touch. Do you believe that about you? You do things no one else in this room can do. You are God's masterpiece, his poem. You believe it? When you do it, we do good works. Because here's what we knew about the Reformation, is that faith Grace through Jesus. When we profess faith, it saves us. But you know what authentic faith does? It always works hard because we realize how much grace we've been given. True faith works. We're not saved by works, but true faith always works. Well, what are you doing? Not to shame you, but to encourage you, saying you do things no one else in this room can do. Do you believe that? I think when we understand that, when you understand it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, so no one in this room can be arrogant. No one can boast. It's the gift of God. Now, you're a masterpiece. You're a poem. What can you do? What have you stopped doing? Who have you stopped talking to because you believe, you know, you don't bring anything to the table? What have you stopped doing around the church here? Please don't. We need you. We need your unique gift set. And we understand that, right? We all are humble. We all are encouraging. We all give our time. We all give our talents. And the church wins, you know? The gates of hell, right, will not overcome the power of the church. That's what we hear all throughout the New Testament. The gates of Hades, right, cannot overcome the power of the kingdom of God. It can't. I mean, just by definition, it will not. He who is in you, Jesus, is greater than the Satan, the devil, the Beelzebub that is in the world. And you got talents, and we need to use them for Jesus. Are you doing that? Not to shame you. I don't want to turn this into, I don't want you to feel black and blue. I just want to be like, do you understand who you are, Heath? Do you understand what an unbelievable artist? And here's the thing about Heath. He owns a huge theater in the middle of downtown Maryville now, and he's the stud. I love it, right? So when I go home and I see to my wife's hometown, we go downtown Maryville, and there's Heath, the owner of Capitol Theater, right? And he's got his whole art gallery, and it's awesome. You know, and he's so dang humble. I'm going to be like, you're awesome, stop it. You know, whatever. You're just unbelievable. And I believe he thinks he brought something to the table. Do you? What right now do you feel like God can be saying to you? Hey, take your time and do this. Take your talent, like Jerrion did last night, and use it for the Lord. When you come to the table, we're going to do this. We're going to come and receive the Lord's Supper. Bring that to him. Maybe you haven't been doing it. Confess it. Be honest with him about it. I haven't been giving you my time, God. I haven't been giving you my talents. I don't even believe. I suffer from unbelief. Say it to him. He died, right? Jesus bled so that you could be full of glory. So that you could be full of splendor and know that. That's why he did it. It's for you to understand that. So let's ask God to work as we come. But I actually want to show you one last picture here. This is right before I pray. I forgot about these pictures, but because I think this is awesome. About how this is Jim Morgan and Mr. Singleton. This is an older guy who had a dilapidated house. And this is part of what our work day was. Let's go to the next slide. This is his house and how, you know, it was just, I guess, run with, you know, weeds and all kinds of stuff. Let's go to the next slide. That's his, he didn't have a roof that that could actually keep the rain out. And so when we got word back, he needed $5,000. And so we got word back, and within a week, our church, you people, you gave $5,000 like that. And we had a guy come out and put a new roof on this guy. And this is part of his house that wasn't. And so all these guys got, let's go to the next slide. So there's the studs, the green berets right there. See them? They go out, take a Saturday, which you want to sleep in and I want to sleep in. I wasn't there. They were there. And they said, I'm going to give my Saturday and I'm going to do a good work that I believe God has prepared in advance for me to do. I'm going to do this, right? And so next slide, all their stud tools there. You see that powerful right there? And they said, okay, we're gonna change this guy's house. And let's go to the next slide. A little before and after there. Can't see it so clearly, but it was awesome what they did. We believe God prepared works for you to do in advance. And they were done. That's beautiful. Mr. Singleton's life was changed. He has a new roof. Praise Jesus for that. Because you have a heart for him. And that our guys, our men's ministry is unique, was uniquely qualified, was uniquely in this circumstance, at this date, at this time. Let's do this. What is God asking you to do? Right now, have you been bored? Have you been, hey, I'm just running away? Stop. I made you for glory. I made you to do wonderful, unique, particular things. I saved you by grace. Please have faith in me, not just for your salvation, but actually for your whole life. Let's be holy, be set apart. Let's let the world look at this and say, why would you do that? Spend, 4 hours on a Saturday weeding somebody's house you don't know? Why would you do that? It's just wasteful. No, Jesus did it. He loves us. He came into this world to die for us. So let's pray. I want you to be contemplative and thoughtful as you come and you receive the Lord's Supper, as Morgan leads us through the body and the blood of Jesus. God, we are so grateful. Why would you, in your mind, in your plans, pick us? Father God, we know that we cannot just have faith in you. Is that the effects of sin are terrible. And I know, God, in my own heart, how insane I can be, because sin is truly insanity. But in spite of that, you loved me, and you loved this church, and you called people to greatness. And you showed us that by dying for us. God, may we work hard for you. And when we're working hard for you, may we understand and have a peace that we are your poem. And you love reciting us as your poem. I know that makes some of us feel weird in this room, but God, you love it. And it's your word, and it's inerrant, and it's powerful, and it cuts us to our core. Thank you. May we not believe the world, God. May we believe your word. Change us, Father.